before you, Lord. We're thankful for that truth. Lord, that you are faithful and true. God, that you never abandon us, you never give up on us. Father, that you chase after us. God, we come before you today in worship and praise and in honor of who you are. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time of worship. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So that is Love Life Ministry. Love Life is a gospel-centered sanctity of life ministry. There are three presently in our country. There's one up in New York City. There's one right here in Greensboro, North Carolina. There's one in Charlotte. And next week is what they call their 40th week. 40 weeks a year, they seek to gather Christians, born-again Christians, to come together and to pray for life. Not just for the women who are struggling with the decision of whether or not they will keep their pregnancy, not just for the physical life of the child, but also for spiritual life. Basically, what Love Life is Love Life, if you go on their website, you'll see that basically their desire is to come alongside local churches and grow the kingdom of God. And they ask for churches like us to be a part, because what's going on is these ladies are making a very, very big decision, right? You have, it's almost like when you watch the cartoons, there's like the angel on one side and the devil on the other, and basically that's what it is when you go down there. There's one side of the street, people are urging them to walk into the pregnancy center, and then on the other side of the street, there's a bunch of Christians praying that these women will choose life. And if the women choose life, what they do is they bring them into this little, kind of like this RV thing, and take care of some medical needs. And what they do is they find out where they live, and they get one of the local churches that supports this ministry. They get in touch with these local churches, and basically they funnel this lady who's choosing life into the local church. They try to assimilate the lady into the life of the local church, and that's where we come in. We come in by giving them the help and the support that they need, whether it's financial, spiritual, emotional, whatever. It's a great gospel opportunity. And this coming Saturday is the 40th week for the year, and I want to invite all of you to come out next Saturday from 9 to 11. Families are welcome. You're going to want to arrive early for parking, because this is the final week, and they're trying to get as many churches in the triad to come out this week. You may want to bring a bottle of water, depending upon the weather. Don't bring any pets or animals. You know, this is, unless it's a service animal, of course, but basically this is a time for prayer. And it's a time of worship, and it's located on Randleman Road in Greensboro. We'll be sending out some more information this week. I want to encourage you to wear your Love, Live, Lead t-shirt and represent Vertical Church. If you're interested in doing that, I know I'll be out there next Saturday, and I hope you will join me and my family. Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this morning. If this is your first time here, my name is Matt McCarthy. I'm the lead pastor. And I would love to just say hey to you on your way out the door. Stop by the Connect area right next to the front door. We have a special little gift that we'd like to hand to you. And you are our guest today, and we hope our service is an encouragement to you. Church family, Ruth 3 is where we're going to be this morning. So why don't you grab your Bible, turn to Ruth chapter 3. You know, sometimes things just don't go the way we plan, right? You know, you with me? Raise your hand, like give me some acknowledgement. Yeah, I mean, sometimes things just, they don't go the way we plan them out to be. I remember one time, I just finished college, and me and a few buddies, we decided that we were going to go camping, and we were going to take a camping trip to Canada, okay? I'm from the Boston area, and we were going to head up to Canada, we're going to go camping, and this was back in the day when, you know, to get across the border, you just show me your birth certificate. short between the car problems and the navigator problem. There was this huge delay. We knew there's no way we're going to get there in time to pitch a tent and have a great night of camping. So what we decided is we had some friends who lived, what about Bob, Lake Winnipesaukee, you know what I'm talking about, you know? We had some friends that lived right up there in Alton Bay, Lake Winnipesaukee. And so we decided, hey, let's go to the Everson's house, and we'll drive up their mountain, and we'll just kind of pitch a tent on top of the mountain in the open field. And so, of course, we get there, we start this fire pit. I mean, everything's going great, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just the guys. There's like six of us, and we're having a blast, and we're telling stories. We've got the hot dogs going, the chili dogs, the s'mores. You know, we're sitting out under the stars. We decide at around 2, 3 in the morning, we're going to go to bed. And then about an hour into our sleep, chaos ensues. Let me remind you, we're at the top of a mountain in the middle of this field, okay? And this powerful thunderstorm rolls in. Now, has anyone in here ever been struck by lightning? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody almost nearly struck by lightning? Anybody? Well, I'll tell you what, I thought I was going to die that night. I mean, the thunder was pounding, the lightning was coming. I mean, it was deafening. Tents are blowing away. All our stuff's being poured on. We're trying to get into the car as soon as we possibly can. I share that example with you simply to say this. We're in a tough position, and we needed safety. We needed safety. We needed rest, and we needed it to be immediate. You know, that story right there, I think in some way it personifies all of our lives in 2020, doesn't it? 2020 has been a storm. And not just like an ordinary shower, you know, it has been, in my opinion at least, it has been a violent storm. Things, at least for me, they have not gone the way that I have planned. They have not gone the way that I had hoped. They have not gone the way that I have dreamed. They haven't even gone the way that I have prayed. You find yourself in that spot right there? I mean, the plan was to have a high school graduation. The plan was to not lose your job, but to get a promotion. I mean, the hope was that the financial debt would go away. And the dream was of that special day, the wedding day, and all to naught. Everything we've hoped for, planned for, dreamed of, or even prayed about has been disrupted. And that's Ruth's story in Ruth chapter 3. I mean, her life did not pan out the way she had planned, hoped, dreamed, or even prayed. Ruth chapter 3, if you're just diving in with us, we're going through the book of Ruth. Ruth was from Moab, and unfortunately, she's about 20 years old. She's already lost her husband. She has no children. She's living in the territory of probably her country's greatest enemy. She's just lost her job. God set it up so that foreigners and widows, they would be provided for. He had these special laws where they could go to the fields and they could glean and they could harvest. But now the barley harvest season is over. So for Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was an Israelite, I mean, the cupboards, shortly, they're going to be bare. She's about to lose her community, the friends that she had met in the workplace. And unfortunately for her, she's now going to be viewed as a free woman in society, meaning she's no longer employed by this guy named Boaz, who's been giving her protection, provision. And of course, this is all in a day and an age where everybody's just kind of doing whatever they want. They're like, it's kind of like where our culture's going. Like, hey, if it's right to you, just do it, man. There are no absolutes. There's no authority. No one's going to tell us what to do. So like you and me in 2020, life was stormy for Ruth, and she needed rest. And her mother-in-law, she's like the first one that realized this. Look what the verse says. It says, my daughter, she says, should I not seek rest for you? We said last week, just so you're up to speed, we're kind of taking a lot of time, 3 weeks. We're going to be here next week in Ruth chapter 3 as well, because we all need rest. We're all tired. We're all in this storm, and so we're kind of hitting the brakes a little bit on the sermon series. We're slowing it down purposefully, because I would say many of us life situation, and she's like, look, daughter-in-law, you need a resting place where you can find peace. And she says in verse 2, she says, is not Boaz our relative? Boaz, the guy whose field you've been gleaning in, he's our relative. That word relative, it's easy to kind of misunderstand what's really going on here. That word relative means kinsman. The Hebrew word means to redeem. And Naomi is basically introducing this idea to Ruth. She's like, hey, you have hope for rest in the guy named Boaz, who's your redeemer. And so the big idea for last week is the big idea for this week. And this is what we have to see. When we're in the storm of 2020, when life isn't going the way we had dreamed, hoped, planned, or even prayed, we need to seek our safety, our security, our rest in the Redeemer. Why? Because Ruth says, Naomi says it in verse 1, she says, so that it will be well for us. That's why we need to go to the Redeemer, so it's well for us, so we can experience the peace and the calm of the storm. That's what we're talking about. The Redeemer, listen, church, the Redeemer, so many things have our time, our devotion, our affection. Listen, the Redeemer is the one who brings satisfaction. It will be well with you if, big if clause there, English people, you know what I'm talking about. It will be well, conditional, if your rest is in the Redeemer. In Ruth 3, what I love about Ruth 3 is Ruth 3 shows you and I as Christians, people who are in the storm just like Ruth, it shows us how we too can find rest. Last week, I'm not going to re-preach the same sermon. You're gonna have to go listen to it. But the first step in finding rest, we said last week, it's you need to prepare your heart for the Redeemer, okay? If you weren't with us last week, I try not to be self-promoting in my sermons, but I'm telling you, it's a super important sermon to listen to. It's on our Facebook page. It's on our YouTube page. It's on our audio through our website, but check it out. Because in order to find rest, it starts with preparing your heart for the Redeemer. And it's a progression. Step number one, prepare your heart. Step number two is this, pursue your hope in the Redeemer. Pursue your hope in the Redeemer. So if you're wondering where we're going next week is going to do pledge your honor to the Redeemer. So prepare your heart, pursue your hope, pledge your honor. That's where we're going today, though, is pursue your hope. Look at verse 6. It says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, the woman's laying at his feet. Who are you? I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Remember, this story, I just kind of briefly mentioned, it's taking place in around 1100 BC. It's the latter time of the judges. This period in Israel's history is often described as just rebellious and full of immorality. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. They have no fear of God. Sin is rampant in society. Now, the setting of the story is the barley harvest time, all right? The barley harvest would have been a time of celebration. Now think about that, for example. Put morph that together. Do what you want, time of celebration. You think they're going to have a worship service? No. Nope. I mean, this would have been at this threshing floor. This would have been a place of debauchery. That's probably the best word to use. I mean, 10 years of famine, 10 years of economic downturn. People are finally making money again. I mean, it's time to celebrate. And so the men, the field workers, they would have been eating, drinking, getting drunk. Hosea 1 makes it very go to those fields to do some pretty immoral things. In many ways, it could be probably equated to what you and I would call Mardi Gras today. Like, get that picture in your head when we're talking about this threshing floor. I mean, this was a time of hedonism. There were no morals. And in some ways, I would say that when Ruth went down to the threshing floor, Ruth was taking a risk. Well, what's the risk? Well, the danger of men and being violated. The danger of her own reputation. We've already seen, and the whole city knew, like, hey, you're Naomi's daughter-in-law. I mean, you're a good person. So when Ruth is going down to the threshing floor, don't miss out on something. Ruth is taking a risk, but you might want to write this down. Risk is always right if it's for the Redeemer, okay? Now, obviously, we can't just, like, sin, like, if it's the right thing to do, all right? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, like, oh, well, I can do whatever I want. No, what we're talking about is when you make the decision in the Christian life, when you're seeking after the Redeemer and placing your hope in the Redeemer, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to get a little bit risky. You're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone. You're going to have to do some things that you normally would not do. Moms and dads, it might be putting your kid on a flight and sending them to a third world country so that they might serve Jesus faithfully. Big risk right there, isn't it? At risk is always right, though, if it's for the Redeemer. So what does Ruth do? She pursues the one she is putting her hope in. But get this, she does it the right way. She does it the right way. She follows Naomi's plan to every last detail. If you look up at verse 5 of chapter 1, it even says she did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. She wasn't just a hearer, she was a doer. That's important to remember in the Christian life. It's not good enough to just hear the word and hear the commands. We've got to do the commands. And here's Ruth. I want hope in the Redeemer, so I'm not just going to listen. I'm going to like take the game plan and I'm going to execute. That's what we're seeing here in Ruth chapter 3. And because Ruth was seeking Boaz as her Redeemer, it's incredibly important. Don't miss this. Incredibly important for Ruth to execute the plan that her mother-in-law devised. See, there's a reason and there's a purpose to Naomi's game plan. I remember when I used to coach, and we have a lot of coaches in the room. We have a lot of athletes in here, right? And sometimes we'll go through like this week-long preparation plan, right? And then game time comes, lights are on, and the worst thing we can possibly do is forget the play, forget the plan, and do it our way, right? But that's what often happens in those moments of pressure. We tense up and we go our way. Well, it's super important right here for Ruth to follow the game plan. She's got to follow the plan. She's got to follow the instruction. She's got to present herself in a particular way. Why? Because there was a cultural aspect in regard to how Ruth would have been presenting herself to Boaz. Now remember, Ruth has been in Israel for like 8-10 weeks tops. Barley harvest, April to May. In a 2-month period of time, there's no way that Ruth, a foreigner, could have accepted all the manners and all the customs of what it looked like to live as a Jewish woman. So Naomi, what she's doing here with Ruth is she's giving her instruction on how to pursue hope. Here's how you pursue the Redeemer. And by pursuing Boaz the prescribed way, not your way, and this is what we got to get this morning. If you want hope this morning, you can't do things your way, bro. You can't do things your way. There is a prescribed way. And you got to do it the prescribed way. And Naomi's like, you got to do it this way so that Boaz isn't confused. And so like we can get the security and the rest that we need. She doesn't pay attention to the instruction. Whole thing's going to fall apart. And what I love about this is it illustrates so well. Hear me, it illustrates so well how the hope verse 7, we see that we must pursue him strategically. Verse 7, it says, and when Boaz had, go to verse 7, when he had eaten, next slide, and drunk, we're too far ahead, maybe I messed up, and came softly, all right? Eaten and drunk, his heart's merry. Did I mess up on the slides? Sorry. My struggle, my bad, it threw me off. I like half my notes are on this board and half the notes are on my computer, so sorry, it threw me off there for a second. I messed up, that's my bad, not their bad. But here's what we have to understand. After we pursue our Savior immediately, we got to pursue him strategically. Verse 7, it says, look up here, I'm sorry, I didn't highlight it. It says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. Super important. Real practically, ladies, anybody's husbands get hangry in this room? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I struggle with that, man. I struggle. Feed the monster. You know what I'm saying? It's strategic, lady. Hey, you young girls who aren't married yet, if you, like, want something from your husband, okay, if you're wanting to strengthen the relationship, if you want to go on a little trip, whatever it is, when he comes home from work, I'm just telling you right now, take notes, please. This could be the most important part of the sermon for some of you. Feed the monster, okay? Feed the monster. Naomi knew it. She had been married before. So she's like, look, hey, Ruth, girl, here's the game plan. We're going to do this the right way. We're going to pursue him strategically. He's going to eat. He's going to drink. His heart is going to be merry. Now, some of you are like, his heart is merry? What's going on here? I thought this guy Boaz was an honorable man. You said he was a virtuous man. Is this dude, like, partying it up at Mardi Gras? Living his own way? Does this kind of give me an excuse, like I can be a good Christian? And then every once in a while, kind of live for myself? Is that what we're seeing in this moment? No. No. That word Mary, we'll talk about it in a second, but really that word, well, let me just say it right now, I guess. That word Mary suggests a feeling of satisfaction with a job well done. He's married because for 10 years there's been famine. For 10 years, it's been really difficult for him to pay the bills. And now all of a sudden, he pursue our Redeemer Church secretly. You know what the problem is, I think, sometimes, at least with my life personally? I'm just kind of sharing my heart a little bit with you right now. It's like I can get really amped up for Sunday morning worship. I can sit on that front row right there. I can get my hands in the air like I just don't care. Only you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And man, we look really good on Sunday morning, corporately. But how's your secret time with the Lord? Are the hands in the air in the prayer closet this week? Are you getting alone with the Lord? You see, whatever we do publicly before others when it comes to worship, like, we ought to at least duplicate privately with the Lord. I want to encourage you, you know, going back to that whole strategy thing, listen, you will not find rest. You will not find hope until you are strategically spending time with the Lord on a regular basis, not for public show, not for public show, but for a personal filling. And when you're filled up with the Spirit of the Lord, I promise you, your life will not get better. It might not get better. Hopefully it will get better. But I promise you, even when your life doesn't get better, you will have an inner peace that you've never experienced before. The Prince of Peace gives peace to his people. Peace in the time of the storm. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. That's what Naomi's strategy is. Hey, you want rest? You got to go in secret. But then notice what she says next. She's like, pursue him humbly. She says, she uncovered his feet and lay down. We talked a little bit about this last week. Boaz and Ruth, they're known as virtuous people. Remember I said like the second or third sermon, they both have that same Hebrew word for virtue. They're people of valor. And these are some people that really love Jesus. They're people of excellence. So what's going on here, don't be confused, because some people can say it's sexual in nature. I promise you it's not. I promise you it's not. What Booth, it's a good name though. What Ruth is doing here is she's requesting marriage, and when she uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet, she's saying, hey, like I said last week, I'm getting low, I'm going to be your servant. I'm putting myself at your feet. I'm going to serve you. She's, a better way to frame it is she's actively placing herself in submission to her Redeemer. And so my son, he started wrestling last year, and I'll tell you what, I didn't really know much about the whole wrestling sport, but something I learned about wrestling, there's no rest in wrestling. Those guys go for what is it, like 3 minutes or something? There's three minute rounds, is that right? And I'm telling you what, man, there is no but it's not working out. And when we finally come to the end of our rope and stop spending so much time in the planning room and we just get in our prayer room and bring it before the Lord, we are saying, like, I can't do this. It's up to you. I mean, the posture of humility is the sign, or the posture of prayer is the sign of humility. And like Ruth, listen, church, when our souls are restless, we must go to the Redeemer in prayer. Bring your request to him. Why is your life so stormy right now? Why is your life so stormy right now? Now that you know why your life is so stormy, are you bringing it to the throne of, what's it called? The throne of grace. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to end up in someone's throne, I like the idea of a throne of grace. Bring it to the Lord, man. But here's our problem. We don't bring things to the Lord. Or at least my problem. I don't want to indict you, but the reason why I don't bring things to the Lord nearly enough is because I think I can do it on my own. I'm going to manufacture a way. I'm pretty gifted. I can get things done. And I do things within my own power. Listen, the most powerful weapon a Christian has is prayer. Humble yourself. Bring it to the Lord. Get that prayer journal. That's like $10. And start praying. Write your requests out. And start checking them off. And celebrate what God does as he seeks to give you rest in himself. Notice next, last but not least, how to find hope in our Redeemer the right way. Pursue him relationally. Verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled. That word startled, it's funny. It's this idea of being stirred up. He's disturbed. He's frightened. It's kind of like what happens when we're sleeping, right? And I remember not too long ago, I was having this weird dream of a home invasion, of course. And something startled me in my sleep. So I jumped up, woke my wife up, and I just started kicking, and I tackled those sheets like no other man in human history has. I mean, I thought there was a person in my house. I was startled, heard a strange noise, came up swinging, and then, of course, after that, you know what happens after that. You're kind of like wide awake, you know what I'm saying? You can't get back to sleep because you swore you heard something. I remember telling him, I'm like, I could have sworn I saw someone, like he was right there, and then he was gone, and I don't know what happened, you know? But I was shaking. Couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, in this moment, that's kind of Boaz when he meets up with Ruth. Because remember, what's he doing in the field with his barley? He's guarding it, right? And so all of a sudden, he's startled. He doesn't know what's going on. He thinks it's a robber, but instead it's Ruth. And like any woman, she wants to talk at a really weird time, okay? And not only that, it's in veiled language. You wives are great at that, you know what I mean? Odd times, veiled language, just like, can we wait till morning and can you just give it to me straight, you know what I mean? But notice what she says. Here's the veiled language. Spread your wings. Not sexual. She's described as a woman. spread your wings. It's relational, and Ruth is committing here to the covenant of marriage. You see, marriage is a covenant of companionship. My wife said, you got to throw in some practical stuff for the people on marriage because it's been a while. So this is straight from the first lady. I'm going to give you some practical things really quickly. But when she says spread your wings, it's like it's a covenant of companionship. Ezekiel 16:8 makes that really clear, okay? 16:8 says, I made my vow to you and you entered in a covenant with you. You Why are you pursuing that friendship? Because that's your hope. For others of you, you're pursuing fortune. Why are you pursuing fortune? Why are you sacrificing your family? Because your fortune's your hope.